Hey, everybody. How are you? Good week? Beautiful sunshine? It's going to be a great day. I love it. We start a new teaching series today, which I'm excited about, and we'll be looking a little bit at the book of Genesis, specifically the first 15 chapters of the book of Genesis throughout this teaching series. We'll kind of go back to the beginning. The word Genesis means beginning, so there you go. You got that for free today. Let's open up to Genesis 2, and we'll read verses 4 through 7. Here we go. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Awesome. So we are starting this new teaching series. I want to encourage you to use your Revolution app throughout the teaching series. There is an icon in there called Teaching Notes. And we always provide the scripture as well as some key points you can fill in along the way that will help you. If you need our app, you can find it on our website. There's a couple of links throughout our website to get it, or you can always go to the good old iTunes store. But you know, this teaching series is going to look at the number one premise most people have of religion. It's a premise that has been hotly debated, attacked, some would say explained away. Some people have even given up on it. And we might say from the outset of this teaching series this, that the number one premise of religion is that all religions are about people's search for God. What's religion about? It's about people's search for God. It's about having a connection to something transcendent or beyond understanding. There's a God who shapes this chaotic world that we live in, a hope that when we take our last breath, that there's something more. That something more is God. Now, some say that because of this, religion is really a wish or a hope or some kind of self-understanding. For example, Friedrich Nietzsche, one of the great atheist thinkers, once said, "Where is God gone? I shall tell you. We have killed him, you and I." Or Sigmund Freud, the author of Modern Psychology, said religion is an illusion, and it derives its strength from the fact that it falls in with our instinctual desires. Immorality, no less than morality, has at all times found support in religion. So in essence, what Freud is saying is the way that we control people is through religion. And this is the source of morality and immorality. And in Freud's opinion, this is nothing more than something that is false. Wow. So who's ready for a sing-along this morning? Right? But we're here not just to sing, but to be saved. So we'll have something more to say. You know, Nietzsche and Freud are arguably two of the most important and influential voices against religion, especially Christianity, over the last 150 to 200 years. Their claim, essentially, is that religion is a lie. And we're simply projecting ourselves, projecting something to want to be true that really isn't true. And you say, I'm so glad those guys aren't gone. We don't have any of their influence in our culture today. And yet you would be sadly mistaken. For example, did you know that the song, "What Doesn't Kill You Makes You Stronger," Kelly Clarkson? Don't give up your day job. You know who actually said that? Nietzsche. Interesting. I mean, great song. I like the song, but "What Doesn't Kill You Makes You Stronger." That's Nietzschean philosophy. Or sex, underlying every single decision that we make. That's Freud. How interesting that the concept of sex sells, which very much underlies much of our culture. Well, where does that come from? Well, we could argue it comes from Freud, who said that the essence of all the decisions we make are sexually motivated. Now, whether we agree or disagree, I want to say from the outset of this series that both of these guys, clearly influential people, brilliant men, brilliant, I mean, I don't want to discredit them in that way. I think what's interesting is while they would both argue they are not men of faith, they are men of faith because atheism is a faith. I mean, the word when you put the word "a" in front of something, it's a particle of negation, right? So "a" means without. So atheism we typically think as being without faith, but atheism actually is a faith. It simply has a belief, a set of beliefs that says God does not exist. One cannot think so. If you do so, you're, you know, irrational or this kind of thing. So there are doctrines or faiths that people hold on to, faith claims within the faith of atheism, which I might add is actually quite ironic in a divine sort of way. So those who claim they have no faith actually have faith. God is inescapable. Yeah. Now, here's where Nietzsche and Freud and the number one premise underlying all religion is essentially misunderstood, especially when it comes to Christianity. Because Christianity, in its essence, is not about a search for God. Christianity is not about the search for God. It is not about a search for self-understanding, trying to find our purpose, as much as books have been written about that. It is not about understanding the world, although that is indeed part of it. It is not about trying to figure out what lies beyond this world, although that is an important question as well. It is not that God has left the building and we need to find him. Christianity, in its essence, is not about a search for God, but about God's search for us. Let me say that again. Christianity, in its essence, is not about our search for God, but rather God's search for us. Very different underlying premise. And we're going to explore that throughout this teaching series. See, faith is really about God's search for us. The recognition that we're missing, we're lost. He's trying to find us. Will we stop running? Will we listen and be found? That's Christianity's essence. You know, let's listen to the scriptures today, and let's see just how God might be searching for us. There are two theories about how this world came into existence. One has been labeled as creationism, and often creationism, the creationists will say that the world was created in 7 literal 24-hour days, which makes the world about 6,000 years old. This is one version of how the universe came to exist. There would be another group who would say that everything has evolved. Now, let me say within that second category, that everything has evolved, there would be what we could call guided evolution, meaning that God guided the natural processes of evolution and continues to oversee those natural processes which he developed, or unguided evolution would be the second category within those. Essentially, that there is no God, that nothing is guided. Everything that happens out of in the universe happens so out of pure chaos and random luck. So, what do we do with this? Now, hardcore creationists will claim that if you don't interpret Genesis 1 and 2, and we read Genesis chapter 2 today, if you don't read it literally, that you have to throw out the whole Bible. And if that's true, let me suggest that we would all not eat shellfish. All of us here today would have beards that rival my good friend and our youth pastor, Travis, whose man beard I am always a little bit jealous of. We would all wear garments that were made of pure wool and linen. Women would never wear pants or skirts that were above their ankle line, and they would always have their hair up. We would have to gouge out our eyes because Jesus says if you ever look at somebody with lust, you should gouge them out. And I hate to tell you, I imagine each one of you at some point in your life has looked at someone with lust. Yes? He's like, oh, man. Yeah. You know, we should interpret the Bible seriously. But to interpret it literally, I'm sorry, nobody interprets the Bible 100% literally. We should interpret the Bible seriously, but very few people. interpret 100% literally. Its words are intended to be life-giving. They are authoritative. They are life-changing. When we read the scriptures, brothers and sisters, I want you to realize the reason you read the scriptures is not to finish, but to change. Yes? To change. Yeah. Which is so key to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, which are the account of creation, the beginning of the search, we might say. It starts with a who, not a how. And not it's not about us, rather it's about God. Yes. Now that's important. You say, that's not very profound this morning. Why did I wake up for that? But it's everything. Genesis chapters 1 and 2, they don't provide you an exhaustive account of how everything came to exist. It provides you some general details. What we're supposed to recognize at the very beginning of the book of Genesis is not that we're in control, not that this is our creation, not that we have somehow, you know, by our own sheer wisdom and intellect made this come to pass, but rather it's God. And whether he used the process of guided evolution or 7-24 literal days, whatever, it's here because God desired it to be. I mean, one verse is so profound, you could dwell here for the rest of your life. Genesis 1:1 says this, let's read it together. Who's the subject? I put it in yellow for you. We're going back to like English in seventh grade. Brian Abel, what's the subject and the predicate of the sentence? Yeah, the whole point of the beginning is God. I mean, we lose sight of that, don't we? And I want you to realize when this scripture was penned, this was one of the most radical, life-changing ideas that had ever been reported. Because people thought the universe had always existed. And somehow they were just sort of thrust into this random chaos. And when Moses writes, Genesis 1:1 in the beginning, when Moses writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that God is the author, that God is the mover, that God is the guider, that God is the one who brought all of this to pass. Wow! Awesome. Not that this doesn't say that science is bad and faith is good. It doesn't say that faith is in the intellectual dark ages and science is so much better. I mean, creation is so good, in fact, that there are two accounts of it. I mean, it's like the Star Wars movie. You can't just end at one. I mean, you just got to keep going. Let's tell another version of this. The first one shows this beautiful symmetry and order and process of creation. In fact, you look at Genesis 1:1 through 31. I want to encourage you to read that this week in your own scripture reading time. Open up Genesis chapter 1. Take a few verses each day. We don't read it to finish. We read it to change. So, you know, if you read like 10 verses a day, that's awesome. And then really begin to meditate on it. But you look at the order in which God creates. There's space and time. Now that's basic physics. You cannot have anything exist without the construct of space and time. And actually, they are not two separate entities. They are one entity. We call it space-time. Right? You have to have space and time, or space-time, for things to exist. So space-time is created. Light and darkness, the water and the sky are separated. Dry lands and plants come to be. As the stars, the moon, the sun, then the animals of the sea and the land, and finally humanity is the last thing which God creates. It's almost as if to say, when humanity is created last, God is saying, this is the crown of creation. I can sort of picture God as standing back and just saying, watch this. These people of all different shapes and sizes and colors and backgrounds and places, watch this.
His glory.
To his glory. You know, kind of like Scent of a Woman when Al Pacino takes on the people and he goes, I'm just getting warmed up. This is God in the creation of all things. Yes, I've been looking forward to doing this. Now's the time. Let us make humanity in our own image. And you look at Genesis chapter 2, and it's very much the same. It says, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain on the earth. And there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground, sort of like an underground sprinkling system. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Here there's a much more intimate look at creation. It's not so much about order and symmetry and process. It's about God's intimate relationship with people. God knows people. God formed the people. God didn't just say, do it. God took the stuff of the ground and formed it and shaped it. And then even more so, not just formed and shaped it out of physical matter, God breathed his own breath, his own life into people so they could come to be. And you see this beautiful, awesome, moving relationship between God and people. God formed the man. God placed the man. God placed the man in Eden to take care of it. God says, boy, I don't want this person, and realize the first person was male and female, right? It's not like God invented male and then said, well, you know, we'll do female next. No, it's male and female both. Then he separates them so he can bring them back together. It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helpmate suitable for him. I mean, you see all throughout it, God's intimate relationship with the people. And you get this sense from the very beginning of time that God has a special plan for every single person that exists. God doesn't just create this stuff and leave and go, deuces, I'm out of here, good luck, you know, you're on your own. God wants to be intimately involved in what he's created and in the creatures that he's put here. What does that tell us? Creation shows us quite simply that God is looking for a people. You know, was God fine on his own before he ever created anything? Absolutely. It's not like he went, oh. But God wanted a people to love, to care for, to walk with, to guide, to help them become all they were created to be, because that's who God is. I mean, what is creation teaching us? God's looking for a people. You know, some of us, we think we're just sort of here out of physical processes involving red wine and some Barry White music like I've just put on for you. But that's not it at all. We were each put here by God. And God wants to be intimately involved in each one of our lives. I think he's saying, I can't get enough of your love, baby. Let me invite our worship team to come on back up. Please. I mean, and that's part of the intent. It's God. God wants to love us. And God wants us to love him. Right? And the point, we can shut the music off because they'll never get the point here. The point here when we read the accounts of Scripture in Genesis 1 and 2, it's not so much about how, but it's about who. And the who is God. And I'm quite content to say that God established the principles of this world and created us all. And how he did it, we'll leave it part to science and part to faith. What's more important is the who and the why. The who is God. The why is love. The desire God shares with us is that we're not alone. We were never created to be alone. We need community with him. We need community with one another. And while we might each be searching in life, God is always searching for us. That was the case at the beginning, and it is still very much the case now. We give you thanks, O God, that the scriptures share with us and show us this morning that we aren't alone, that we were created to have relationship with you, relationship with one another, that your great desire was that you were looking for people to love. And so, God, this morning, whatever we might be struggling with, whether it's a personal problem or a family struggle, whether we wonder if we're in the right place in our profession or career field or workplace, God, whether we wonder how others might feel about us or if we feel apart from you, God, would you reach out and touch each one of us this morning and help us know that we aren't alone? And that as far as our searches go for you, would you help us realize you've always been looking for us? Touch each one of us and whisper our name and let us know that we are loved. We give you thanks for the abundance of your love. And we pray this in and through the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please, you're already seated, so you don't have to have a seat. Please stay seated. You know, there's a powerful parable of that someone wrote who said there was once a madman who lit a lantern in the wee hours of the morning and went to the marketplace and cried out, "I'm looking for God, I'm looking for God," and those in the marketplace laughed at him. And they said, "Well, where did God go? Did he go into hiding, or did you lose him? Did he take a voyage somewhere, or did he emigrate to another country?" And the madman then all of a sudden got serious and said, "Where has God gone? Well, we killed him. You and I. We're his murderers," he said. "There is no more up and down, and aren't we all straying through an infinite nothing? Don't we all feel a breath of empty space? Don't we all feel night? Don't we hear the grave diggers burying God? And mustn't we become gods ourselves instead? This is the greatest deed of all of history, and it will be forevermore." And the madman fell silent, and so did the crowds who stared at the madman in astonishment. So he threw the lantern to the ground, and it smashed in 1,000 different pieces. And he said, "I've come too early, but this deed has happened. It just requires time for people to hear it and to see it." And so it was said from that day that the madman entered into the churches and sang a requiem. A requiem, of course, is a funeral song. And said to all of them, "What are these churches now if only tombs and sepulchers of God?" Now, the one who wrote this parable was Friedrich Nietzsche, who we referenced at the beginning of our teaching today. And it led him to talk about this famous mantra that he had, that God was dead. Interestingly enough, he said on the tail end of that essay that once everybody realized God was dead, this would change everything and we would lose any sense of universal perspective. It would require that the definitions of words be continually changed, that rules and consequences would all be continually reevaluated and redefined. And brothers and sisters, isn't that what we have seen come to pass? Aren't we continually reevaluating what is good and what is evil, what is right and just and what is wrong, what is good and godly? When you think about the world that we face every day around us, isn't that what's come to pass? You know, people have asked me this week, in light of the shootings this week, what are we to do? Aren't they horrible? They are, for everybody. It's horrible that we live in a world that those who protect us are now scared for their lives more than ever, and it's equally as horrible that those who are supposed to be under protection are scared more than ever. It's sad, even more so, brothers and sisters, that the media and social media feeds on it. It's sad that we can't get facts before people start talking and inciting violence against one another. It's sad that there's so much yelling and hatred towards one another. It's sad that clergy people go on television and the only thing they have to say is that this is bad and we need to have a prayer. There can be no justice where godlessness reigns. And if you want more people to live in peace and harmony, then the church has to leave its tombs to love its neighbors. An amazing thing happened in our neighborhood this weekend. We were supposed to all get together for 4th of July, and of course, it was a little wet around here. I have always been a fireworks junkie. Guilty as charged. So my kids and I, we went to the fireworks store, and as that usually goes, they put more stuff in the cart than you intended to buy, which I didn't fight a whole lot. And so, you know, the cool thing was our neighborhood has sort of become like the United Nations. And I looked around on a Friday evening as we're shooting off all these fireworks and people are talking to one another, and I saw people who came from all different kinds of backgrounds. And they were all engaged in deep conversation with one another. And the promise was, we need to do this again. Perhaps one of the most Christian things we can do in this world around us is put our garage doors up once again and get to know our neighbors and love them. Because isn't that what the plan of creation was all about? Being in relationship with God and in relationship with one another to love people. And recognize that, yes, we all look a little bit different. We all come from a little bit different background. But we are all equally beloved children of God. What if we stood up and said, you're not changing definitions. You're not rewriting what is good and what is evil. And this will be no longer a godless world. Whether you say, I can speak his name or not. You know, Nietzsche said this. He said, God is dead, but given the way of men, there may still be caves for thousands of years in which his shadow will be shown, and we still have to vanquish his shadow too. You know, the only reason that we can't recover, church, is if we stay in our caves. To just simply be quiet. Say, you know what? They're not like me. I'm not investing my time. Somebody else can do it. Whose responsibility is it? It's all of ours. It's all of ours. Look at the person on your right and your left. They look a little different than you. Isn't that a good thing? And then to think that God is intimately involved in that person's life, and God is intimately involved in yours. Wow. I mean, do you get it? As we said not long ago, those on your right and on your left, those in your neighborhoods and in your workplaces, they aren't some people. They're God's people. And if they're God's people, therefore they are your people. Love them. Love them well. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. And we pray that you would forgive us this morning. Because this is your world, and we've called it ours. Because those who have been harmed are your people. And we've said, no, not them. Forgive us for how we've tried to rewrite what is good and what is evil. Forgive us for the ways in which we've tried to change definitions of what is right and what is wrong. Forgive us for the places and times where we have not spoken up. That there is only one name through which people can be saved, and it is Jesus, the Christ, the one who lived and died and rose again. Forgive us for deciding to idly stand by when instead we could promote justice. Forgive us that we have said, or perhaps equally as guilty, acted as though you were dead. And indeed you are not. We pray that you would raise us up again. We ask that you would whisper our name. We pray that you would help us to love our neighbors. We ask that you would give us strength to seek justice and resist evil. Show us how to walk humbly after you. We make this prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. For those of you who are interested in the power study, I want to let you know I will post some reading information on our Facebook site this week with a few reflection questions to help you as you make your way through the book. I warn you, it is not for the faint of heart, but it will generate some learning, and if you have any struggles with it, I'm always here for you and would be glad to help. We had a great question come in during the teaching today amongst a number of other great comments. Somebody asked, how do you think the whole dinosaur thing fits into Genesis? I love that this question got asked because it's one that gets asked pretty regularly. And my encouragement on a 30-second level, 30-second foot view would be this. Try to think about the days in Genesis chapter 1 more in terms of being geological eras. God even says in the Psalms that a thousand years is a day to God. And so you might think about those 7 days as being different geological eras, and it's quite plausible then that one could have dinosaurs in the story of creation. That's a simple way to think about it. Let me also encourage you to think and reflect on today's teaching that the point is perhaps not so much how, but the point is about God. And I'm perfectly content with that. Clearly, we know from archaeological evidence that dinosaurs existed. And while science has said that the Earth is 60 billion years old or whatever we're up to now, I seriously don't think that it got it wrong by 59,994,000 years. So probably pretty good evidence dinosaurs existed a long, long time ago. Point, not so much how, point is who. And you might also think about geological time eras for each one of those 7 days. Let me invite those serving this week with both our Dominican Republic trip as well as our Louisville mission trip to come on forward. We would love to have a prayer for you. And we are excited about the way that God is sending you out, helping other people know of his love. Yeah, that's right. If we could, let's have everybody stand. There we go. Stand, please. Stand, please. Put a hand towards this team and let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you're going to use each one of these persons who have volunteered of their time and their energies and their gifts and their resources. We thank you the way that you're going to use them to touch lives, and they're going to bring people closer to you. And so, God, we know that people are searching. Use them, that these folks might know that you are searching for them and you've sent people their way to love them. Help them to love them well. And we pray this in and through the name of Jesus. And God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Have a great week. See you next week. Be the revolution.